I want to begin this morning sharing a short story written by a pastor named William Barton. In the early 20th century, he liked to write in the King James kind of vocabulary. And they were very quaint stories. What he did is he wrote about his experiences in ministry as a country preacher. And he wrote about some of the people he met and interacted with. And they collected these stories into little books. They're old and out of print now. He called them modern-day parables, and he published them under the name of Saphed the Sage. Saphed the Sage. This one is about, it's titled The Crossing Tender. This is about railroads and how they crossed through a street. Somebody had to stop people from walking across the road. They tended the railway crossing. So that's the Crossing Tender. Let me try to read it in this King James kind of language. Now there is a railway that runneth through the town where I live, and there are gates that are pulled down when the train goeth by. And one day when I should have crossed the tracks, the gates went down, so I stopped. I spake unto the man who keepeth the crossing and said, "Lovest thou thy job?" He said, "I count myself lucky to have a job, for I am neither young nor strong. Nevertheless, mine is a hard job." I said, "Wherefore should thy job be hard?" And he said, "Because I save people's lives and they turn and curse me." And I said, "That is strange, for they should love thee." And he said, "They come down the street breaking the speed limit and honking for me to lift the gates. Or if they be on foot, they duck under the gates. And when I warn them not to cross the tracks lest they die, they act as if I were their enemy." And I took him by the hand and said, "Thou art my brother, and my job is like unto thine." And he said, "Not so you could see it. Art thou not a minister of the gospel?" And I answered, "I too am a crossing tender. Where thou seest yonder spire, I tend a crossing. I say to the wicked, go not in thine way, their evil way, lest thou die. And they continue to go as they did before. And I say to the heedless, duck not under the gate, lest thou evil befall thee. And they duck as they were wont to do." Now I had on my best clothes, and the crossing tender had on his overalls, but we clasped hands, and we knew that we were brothers. For my lot in life is even as his, and my job hath the same trials. Nevertheless, his is a good job, and so is mine. And every now and then, we keep people on the right side of the gate. So I consider this, and I thank God for my job, and I resolve to do it as well as I could. Today, I'm going to fulfill my job as a crossing tender. It's serious talk. These are the words of Jesus we just read. I'm here to warn you of a dangerous intersection ahead. I'm here to direct you away from the road that leads to destruction and onto the road that leads to life. Some of you will respond like those in the story. You'll say, "Leave me alone. Mind your own business. Let me go my way. You go your way. Don't be so serious, so dramatic. Stop meddling in my life." Hopefully, though, others will pause and consider. This is God's, Jesus' severe warning. These are his words. And they will stop from going down this dangerous road that leads to destruction. Today's text is Matthew 7, 13 through 23. If you want to follow along, I will put the verses up on the overhead. This is really the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We're at the end. I'm going to have one more message in a couple weeks on the Sermon on the Mount. But this is the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest man who ever lived. We should listen to this. We should heed it. And he ends his sermon powerfully. Now, many preachers end their sermons with what's called an invitation. You've heard that before, an invitation? That's where we invite people to place their trust in Christ. We invite sinners to receive forgiveness. We invite the lost to be found, to be saved. We gently nudge people towards God and his kingdom. We plead with him to submit to Christ. We ask him to receive Jesus as their Savior. That's called an invitation. The one who did it the best was Billy Graham. He had great invitations. He invited people to come forward and receive Christ. But Jesus, at the end of his sermon, is a little stronger. He's not pleading. He's not inviting. He's commanding. In the Bible, whenever the gospel is preached, it's followed up with a command like, repent, turn, believe, choose you this day whom you will serve. There's always a sense of urgency, not just a pleading, but an urgency. You know, the word invitation is almost too casual compared to the Bible. Jesus brings a command. He says, either obey God or you're going to suffer the consequences. It's that clear. The gospel call is to be obeyed, not simply accepted. We either obey God and live, or we disobey God and we perish. That's the word from the Bible, perish. Whoever believeth in Jesus shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We either respond to the call of God or we resist it. And the choice is ours. Each one of us make that choice. So that's how Jesus ends his sermon, with a command. He reveals that we all stand at a crossroad. He doesn't simply invite us to take the right road. He commands us to. Listen again, verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate. That's a command. Respond. Why? For the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Enter or else, Jesus says. Get on the right road while you can, because all other roads lead to destruction. There's only one road to eternal life, and that's through Jesus Christ. In his conclusion, he makes several contrasts. In doing so, he's dividing the human race into two groups. Now, when I say two groups, I don't mean male and female. He's already resolved that. In Christ, we're neither male nor female. There's no difference spiritually. Not talking about Jews and Gentiles. Again, the New Testament says there's no distinction, Jew or Gentile. God loves us. God died for us. Not a distinction between the rich and the poor. That's not the two groups he's talking about. According to Jesus, there's another kind of division. There are two kinds of people in the world. Here they are. I'm going to give it to you in black and white. Those who are saved and those who are not saved. That's the only two kinds of people in the world. Those who know Christ and those who don't know Christ. Those who are forgiven and those who aren't forgiven. Those who are heaven-bound and those who are hell-bound. Those who choose to obey God or choose to go their own way. There's only two kinds of people. I've titled my message, The Great Divide. The Great Divide. Jesus is dividing the human race into two groups. Just as there is a geological line called the Continental Divide. In the Continental Divide, the water either goes to the Atlantic Ocean or to the Pacific Ocean. And they don't come back around in a circle. They either flow towards the Pacific or the Atlantic. And so also, there is a spiritual line that divides all humans. People are either heading towards heaven or they're heading towards hell. Water cannot flow both ways. And people cannot find both destinations. You're going to have either one or the other destination. That's what Jesus says. There's a great divide. Like the shepherd in the Bible who separates the sheep from the goats. In the end, there's going to be a separation between the two types of people in the world. So here in Matthew 7, as Jesus wraps up, he gives us some illustrations to drive home his point. Here's what he says. He says there's two ways. We just read those verses. There's a narrow way that leads to life, and there's a wide way that leads to destruction. There's only two ways. There are two trees. There's good trees that bear good fruit, and there are bad trees that bear bad fruit. That's what Jesus says. There's two claims. There's the genuine profession of faith. There's also a false profession of faith. We're going to read those verses in a minute. There's two foundations. You know this story. There's sinking sand or there's a solid rock. You're either building your life on Christ, the solid rock, or the philosophies of the world, which is sinking sand. We will really wait till next time to read that parable. You know that parable about the wise man and the foolish man. But all these illustrations lead us to the same conclusion. Some will be saved and sadly, many will be lost. He says, few and many. Few will be saved, many will be lost. Some will respond, and some will resist God and His message. Some will find life, and some will perish. So here we see Jesus calling all mankind and to us to enter the narrow gate. He's commanding, enter the narrow gate. Make up your mind. Make a decision to follow me. Jesus is the narrow gate. Make a commitment to follow him. So let's take a minute and let's read through these four illustrations again, all the while looking at ourselves and asking ourselves, have I made that kind of commitment to Jesus Christ? Am I part of his family? Have I had my sins forgiven? Am I on the narrow road that leads to life? Or am I still on the broad road that leads to destruction? Verse 13 again. Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. So Jesus reveals just two ways, a narrow way and a wide way. Interestingly, both ways claim to bring happiness. They claim that heaven's their destination. Go this way, everything will be wonderful. No one is selling hell. No one's saying, get on the broad road that leads to destruction. No, that's not the message. The message is, come this way, and you'll have pleasures in life, and you'll live better. But if it leads to destruction in the end, and you perish, it's like climbing all your life on a ladder only to find it's on the wrong wall. You should have been over here. So we enter into the narrow gate, not the broad gate. Listen to this, what Jesus says. There's not many ways. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way. Not a way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's the narrow way. How about John 10:9? Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. If you don't enter through the door of Jesus, you will not be saved. Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. What's that one name? Jesus. 1 John says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is the message throughout the Bible. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. He's our one mediator, one bridge to God. But Pastor Mike, that seems so narrow-minded. Isn't that what Jesus said? It's the narrow gate? Isn't that the word he used? You hear that? You're so narrow-minded, it's Jesus-only stuff. That's what the Bible says. It's not what I'm saying. It's what the Bible says. Sadly, few will find that narrow gate. The majority of people are on the wide road. He says many are on that road, and it leads to destruction. Most people are marching blindly toward hell and don't even know it. Anyone not on the narrow road, anyone not trusting in Christ, is by default on the narrow road, or the wide road. You're either one or the other. If you don't choose the narrow road, you are by default on the wide road that leads to destruction. So how does one get on the narrow road? Only by deliberate choice. You must choose that path. You must choose Jesus Christ. Jesus commands us, his listeners, he says, enter. You've got to walk through that door. Just seeing the gate is not enough. Just hearing the gospel is not enough. Just knowing the way and all the truths about God is not enough. Just reading the Bible is not enough. You must willfully, deliberately enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ by receiving him as your Lord and Savior. You must make the decision to follow Christ. Now, I wish I could make that decision for you. I made it when I was about 13 years old. I can't make your decision. You've got to make up your own mind. The gate is so narrow, it only admits one person at a time, like a turnstile. You ever try to get two people through a turnstile? It's one person at a time. You can only enter the kingdom of God by your choice. You can't enter the gate as a group. You can't say, well, I was born in a Christian family. I guess I'm a Christian. You're not a Christian just because your family is a Christian. You can say, well, I belong to a church. I grew up in church. I was baptized as a child, and I love to sing the songs and go to camp. None of that stuff saves you. Jesus Christ saves you, not church going, not being in a Christian family. You may be saying, well, my spouse is a Christian. You think you're going to get into heaven somehow on their coattails and slip into heaven because of her faith or his faith? It doesn't work like that. Each person must individually enter. He says, enter the narrow road. Must personally commit his life to Christ. So let me ask you, have you made the individual decision to trust in Christ? You know, I went to Bible college 4 years. I was amazed how many people went to Bible college who thought they were Christians. And they got there and started studying and hearing the gospel, and they became Christians at Bible school while they were supposedly training for the missions or training to be a pastor. So a lot of people think they're saved because they've been grown up in it. You must choose deliberately to follow Christ. If you don't, then you're on the wide road that leads to destruction. So my job is like a crossing tender. My job is to warn you to get on the right road while you still can, before it's too late. My job is to warn you that you must be saved. You must be born again, Jesus says. That's the first illustration. The second illustration is two trees. Here Jesus actually mixes metaphors. He talks a little bit about wolves and sheep and trees and fruit. So let's just read through it and learn as we go. Verse 15. Beware of the false prophets. What's a prophet? Prophet's a preacher, someone who proclaims God's word. He says, beware, Jesus says, of the false teachers, the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. They look like a sheep. They sound like a sheep. You think they're a believer, but inwardly they're really wolves. These are the preachers who point people to the way, the wide way, unfortunately. They are in positions of influence. They look like genuine ministers, but he calls them false prophets. They sound so sincere, but their message is false. Sadly, some of them who've grown up in Christianity and are teaching the Bible aren't saved themselves. That's what it's saying here. They are also deceived. They think they're Christians, and they're leading other people into the wrong path. I can't believe how many times I've talked to people who said what they were raised in church, went to church, went through communion and first confirmation, and went through all the rituals of church, but they never heard the true gospel. They heard about God and read scriptures and memorized verses, but no one ever said, you got to enter through the narrow gate. You must choose Jesus Christ. You must be born again. They were religious, but not right with God. Not saved. That is why so few find it, because it's narrow. The masses are being pointed towards everything but Christ, and by default, that puts you on the broad road that leads to destruction. Let's see the illustrations about the two trees in verse 16. You'll know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered into thorn bushes, or figs from thistles, are they? For every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. That's clear enough. He says good trees produce good fruit, bad trees produce bad fruit. All you have to do is look at the fruit of your life. If you're a true believer, the evidence should be the fruit of repentance, the fruit of the Spirit. There should be sorrow over sin. Remember, Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. There should be a hunger for God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for God. There should be some sort of a change in the heart that's truly a born again. False believers cannot produce good fruit. Down deep, they may go to church. They may look the part, sound the part, but they still love their sin. Maybe not openly, but maybe secretly. They have no true desire to please God. So what happens to the bad tree? The same destiny as those on the wide road. What's it say? Verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Destruction is the ultimate destiny of all those on the wide road, all those who produce bad fruit. And Jesus describes that destruction as fire. By the way, heaven is real. Heaven is real. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. I'll take you there someday if you follow me. Hell is real. Hell is not imaginary. It talks about a place that burns and it's a place of torment. And only you can decide your destiny. You've got to choose the narrow road, following Christ. Verse 20, and then you will know them by their fruits. What kind of fruit is your life producing? That's the true test of a genuine believer or a false believer. This third illustration is the most sobering of all. These are haunting words. Two claims. There are some who claim to be followers of Christ, only will find out too late that they weren't when they stand before God. Listen to these words of Christ in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, my Father in heaven, will enter. That's frightening to me. Some will live their whole life thinking, well, I'm a Christian, thinking they're right with God, only to find out that Jesus says, I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. Verse 22 continues, many, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not preach or prophesy in your name? And in your name, didn't we cast out demons? And in your name, perform many miracles? Wow. There's some people who grow up singing the songs about the Lord. Lord, Lord, and doing ministry, working in VBS, and going to short-term mission trips. Some might even prophesy and preach in Jesus' name. They know the verses. They've memorized them, can quote them. They might even be involved in ministry of performing miracles and casting out demons. Always in Jesus' name. They thought they were representing Christ. But what did he say? Verse 23. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Can there be any more disturbing verse in the Bible than that one? Proverbs 30:12 says, there is a generation that is pure in their own eyes, yet not washed from their filthiness. Romans 10:2 says, they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. There are people who think they're Christians. There are millions of people who associate with Christianity. They feel religious. They call Jesus Lord. They're involved in churches and ministries and missions. Yet they're still on the wide road that leads to destruction. There are people in hell right now who said they admire Jesus in their lifetime. Admire Jesus is not the same as having a relationship with him. They enjoyed church. They enjoyed singing the songs. They enjoyed talking about Bible doctrines. They enjoyed the Bible stories and the studies. They enjoyed being around Christians. But they missed the most important thing, a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm going to suggest to you that there's at least four kind of people that call themselves Christians. The last one is genuine. The first three are not. Number one, we call them nominal Christians. You ever heard that word nominal? It means in name only. I'm a Christian. Well, I was born in America, a Christian country. I was baptized as a baby. I attended church, you know, at least at Christmas and Easter. I'm not Jewish, I'm not a Muslim, I'm not an atheist, I must be a Christian. That doesn't make you a Christian. Christian is a follower of Jesus Christ. That's a nominal Christian. That's somebody who just thinks, well, you know, we're all Christians. That's not true. second group I call ritual Christians. So you got nominal in name only. They just call themselves Christians. Ritual Christians are more devout. They grew up in church. They may attend church or mass every day, every week. They're very committed. They have a lot of Bible knowledge. They make a mental assent to belief. Oh, I believe in God. And have faith, but they do not have that relationship with Jesus Christ. They've not entered the narrow way. They may believe they're Christians, but they're really not. So nominal Christians, ritualistic Christians, and hypocritical Christians. Ooh, this is a sad group. These are people who pretend to be Christians. Maybe all their siblings are and their parents are, so they kind of pretend. They deliberately assume the role of a Christian. They do Christian things. They want to blend in. They don't want to upset their parents or their siblings or their children. They know the right things to say, and they say them. They know the right things to do, and they do them. They know the right way to act, and they act like Christians. Now, what's their motive? Well, they just don't want to rock the boat. They don't want to admit that down deep they don't believe any of this. They're being hypocrites. They want acceptance. Maybe they even want to network with honest people. Yeah, if I get to know these people, maybe they can refer me to a job. Maybe I can put the little fish symbol on my card and they'll think I'm a Christian and hire me instead of that guy. You know, I've seen some amazing fake flowers, haven't you? You look at that flower and go, is that real or not? And until you smell it or touch it, you don't even know. There's a lot of fake Christians that just look the part, sound the part. But if they're not genuine, they will perish and not have eternal life. So there's nominal Christians and ritualistic Christians and hypocritical Christians. But there's a fourth group, fortunately. Genuine Christians. There are some. And Jesus said there's few of those. A few, not a lot. They have entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ. They've chosen to follow Christ, to obey Christ. They've mourned over their sin. They have a desire to please Christ. Christ is in them. His Spirit has awakened them. They're different. I hope that's you. You've all heard of Martin Luther, the great reformer. He was so concerned about spiritual things and about his life that he left his secular occupation and he joined a monastery. That's a pretty religious thing to do, wouldn't you say? There he studied the Bible and became a doctor of theology. He knew it here. He was ordained into the priesthood. And he began a ministry of teaching others. Now, if you were to ask Martin Luther, do you believe Jesus is God? What would he say? Well, yes. His doctrine is right. Do you believe that Christ died for your sins? Yes. Do you believe that you're a Christian? Yes. Yet to this point, he admits that he was not yet converted. He was not yet born again. He knew about God. He knew theology. He knew theories. But he didn't know God personally. He knew that Jesus was God. Not his own God, but he knew Jesus as God. He knew Jesus was the Savior, but he wasn't his Savior. It was later that Martin Luther had a genuine conversion. He made Christ his Lord, his Savior. He eventually left the monastery, left the Catholic Church, and helped a Reformed church that was based on faith in Jesus Christ, not on a religious working ritual system. How about you? Are you like Martin Luther, devoted, but deceived? If that's you, will you choose to enter? As Jesus said, enter the narrow gate. Follow me. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Will you make the choice? Now, the final illustration involves two foundations. Here we see two men building two houses on two very different foundations. You know the story. It's a parable of the wise man and the foolish man. The sinking sand of the world or the solid rock of Jesus Christ. We're all building our lives on either the sand or the rock. Now, we're not going to take time to study that parable out. We'll do that next time. we're together. I think we've seen enough today and heard enough. Have you seen yourself in these illustrations? Have you deliberately entered into the narrow road, the narrow gate? Have you chosen Jesus as the only way, your only hope? Is your life bearing good fruit? When you look at your life, are you really exhibiting the fruit of the Holy Spirit living inside of you? Are you Christ-centered? Do you have a genuine relationship? Are you building your life on a firm foundation? If not, it's my job, it's my duty as your crossing tender to warn you. There's a train coming. Judgment's coming. Destruction is coming unless you get on the right road. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, whosoever, that's you, believes in him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You must choose that. You must believe in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. We're going to sing I Surrender All, and then I'm going to pray. And I hope in believing that in your own heart, you're saying this to Jesus, I surrender all. Your life, your heart, your soul. We'll sing it and pray, and then we'll be done for the day. And next time, we'll look at that last parable of the wise and foolish man. All to Jesus I surrender all. To him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I Lord, that is our prayer. I pray for each individual in this room who will walk and will enter and will choose you as our Savior, that we will surrender our life once and for all for you. Lord, thank you for your word that reveals to us our conditions. And Lord, we do not want to be people who think we're saved and not. So Lord, we come to you and say, take my life. I surrender my life to you. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. If that's the prayer of your heart, then tell Jesus that. Say, Lord Jesus, today I receive you as my Savior. I determined to follow you, to believe in you, to trust in you. Thank you that you died on that cross to forgive me of my sins. I now give you my life, my soul, and I turn from my sin and choose to follow you. I choose now to enter this narrow way and follow you all the days of my life. You pray that silently in your own heart, and Jesus will come in. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You call on Jesus in sincerity, and you'll be saved, be born again today. Pray silently for a moment. Father, this is a very, very serious message that you gave us through your Son, the Lord Jesus. These are his words. Lord, help us to heed his words. Help us to build our life on Jesus Christ, the one firm foundation. Help us to enter into that narrow gate, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together for a closing song.